And turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. We're going to pick up in verse 9 and read down to verse 15 this evening. 9 through 15. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. So as we're looking at this chapter on union and communion with Christ, Christ has identified himself as the true vine. In other words, all life, all perfection, all obedience is found in him. He is the source of absolutely everything that is pleasing to God. Where Israel was a vine that produced wild grapes, Christ, the true vine, causes all who abide in him to bear much fruit pleasing to God. This is one of the most glorious things, and I'm going to say usually overlooked things. Israel produced wild grapes, but those who abide in Christ bear much fruit. To abide in Christ means this: because of Christ, you will not bear wild grapes. And that has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with who you abide in. This is why he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the amazing totality of our union with Christ. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. You can't even bear wild grapes. But in Christ, you bear much fruit, and that fruit is pleasing to God, all because of Christ. Abide here again is not some mystical word. It means to remain or to continue. So those who will bear much fruit are those who abide in Christ or those who continue in Christ. And that doesn't mean that every day your life is going to be perfection. It doesn't mean that all who abide in Christ will never fail. Think of Peter. What did Peter do after the resurrection? He proclaims the gospel, and what else does he do? Withdraws from the Gentiles. And Paul has to rebuke him. Then think of Paul. What did Paul do? Oh, he spread the gospel all over the Roman Empire. Yeah, but what else did Paul do? Have such a heated argument with Barnabas that they went their separate ways. Now, do these two incidents mean Peter and Paul were dead branches? Of course not. Because the New Testament hints that both of them repent. Beloved, just because we abide in Christ does not mean we will not sin, does not mean we will not mess up, but because you abide in Christ, that is not going to be the totality of your life. Your mistakes, your sins are not what defines you now, but Christ in whom you abide. And because of Christ, you will bear much fruit. Again, think of Peter and Paul. Do you know Peter as the guy who looked down upon Gentiles? No, you don't. Do you know Paul as that hot-headed guy who abandoned his friend? Of course not. Why? Because of the one they abided in. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. This is how important John 15 is. Abiding in Christ is never proven in one event, but in your lifetime. And the way you know you are abiding in Christ is how you deal with His spoken word. In verses 3 and 7, we saw that Christ links abiding in Him with abiding in His word. And this section we're looking at tonight stresses that. Now, I stressed last week that the preached word is God's spoken word because Scripture stresses the importance of the preached word and the preached word being Christ's word. And so our catechisms say the same thing. Now, immediately somebody's going to ask, well, does that mean private reading is no good? Not at all. But beloved, you have to remember that before the printing press was invented in the 15th century, the church thrived primarily on the preached word. Listen to Justin Martyr describing a church service in the mid-second century. On the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together in the same place of all who live in a given city or rural district. The memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader ceases, the president in a discourse admonishes and urges the imitation of these good things. Next, we all rise together and send up prayers. When we cease from our prayer, bread is presented and wine and water. The president in the same manner sends up prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability, and the people sing out their assent, saying the Amen. Notice the stress in the second century. Reading, and I love how Justin Martyr put it, reading as long as time permits. Would that not be something that we had such a love for Christ that it was just start reading? And when we realize, okay, now you stop and Jonathan stand up and preach. What a thing. What a thing. Now, since the Enlightenment, the importance of the preached word has lessened in the church, and I really think it's because the Enlightenment stressed the importance of the individual. No longer was the corporate important, the individual was important, and then what happened was the priority became the private reading instead of the public reading. And beloved, I do believe it should be the reverse. What is to fuel family worship and what is to fuel private worship is the corporate Word of God read and preached. You come here on the first day of the week to get fueled up so that you will do family worship and private worship throughout the whole rest of the week. And then the next Sunday you get fueled up again to go again. That should be our attitude. Beloved, we cannot be confident that we abide in Christ if we make little of His spoken word. And again, this is stressed in this section. This section opens up with comparing our love for Christ with Christ's love for His Father. Christ abided in the Father's love, and so we have to abide in Christ's love. And you see again how the Trinitarian love is the center, is the foundation of our salvation. The love that the Trinity has for one another is what causes our love. And so how do you know that you abide in Christ's love? He tells you, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. For Christ, his love is never separated from his obedience to his Father, and the same goes for his disciples. To love Christ is not primarily a feeling. It's a state of obedience focused on keeping his commandments that he gives through his spoken word. To remain in Christ or to abide in him means we focus on keeping his commandments. And that naturally leads us humans to ask, okay, what ones? In the Gospels, we see this example as they went to test Jesus and they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Christ had every right to say, all of them. But he summed up the whole law and the prophets by saying, you are to love God with the totality that you are, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it shouldn't be any surprise that in this chapter on union with Christ, he says, to abide in me means you keep my commandments, and how you keep my commandments is that you love. And verses 12 through 13 reinforces this teaching. We are to love others as Christ has loved us. How we know we abide in Christ is that we keep his commandments, and how we know we keep his commandments is that we love as Christ loved us. And to stress this, Jesus declares, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. In a few short hours, the disciples are going to watch this happen as Jesus died for them. And it's going to change their life. And they will spend the rest of their lives proclaiming Christ's love throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. The greatest act of love is the giving of our life for another. So does that mean the only way you know that you abide in Christ is by dying for someone else? Sort of. I want you to think of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What did Jesus say the cost was for being his disciple? Do you remember what Jesus said? Denying yourself and picking up your cross. Luke adds daily. Picking up your cross was not having a hardship. Picking up your cross was going to your death. How do you pick up your cross? By laying down your life for Christ. By denying yourself. By living a life of self-forgetfulness. The Apostle Paul illustrated this to the Philippian church when he said this in Philippians 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul in Philippians 3 is simply fleshing out what denying yourself and picking up your cross means. He's fleshing out what is here in John 15, what it means to give up your life. It means a life devoted to Christ so that your life revolves around Christ, not you. Beloved, this is rarely displayed in big, flashy, life-changing events. It's displayed in those small sacrifices made day in and day out. That tired, sick mother willing to read one more story to her sick child. The exhausted dad willing to help his son on a school project, even though what he really wants to do is just sit down and watch a game. The adult child with a busy schedule willing to visit their lonely parents. The busy college student who decides that on their way home, they're going to stop and visit that elderly church member because she looked lonely on Sunday. The young man who decides he's going to help in Sunday school because he heard there was a need. The spouse willing to forgive offenses, not because their spouse is worthy, but because Christ is. The father who willingly serves as an office bearer, not because he has so much time, but because he wants to see Christ exalted. And I could go on, but I think you get the picture. The love Jesus is calling for is not some spectacular sacrifice that changes the tide of history, but a daily self-forgetting love that honors your King. Acts and words of love given daily amid the busyness of your life. It can be done at work by simply listening to a coworker as they express the frustrations and disappointments of their life. It can be done in the church as you visit one another to pray. It can be done serving one another in your home. It's daily not placing you first, but others. It's willing to daily deny your importance so that you can serve Christ by serving others in love. How do you know you abide in Christ? His spoken word abides in you. How do you know His word abides in you? You keep His commandments. How do you know you keep His commandments? Because you deny yourself by lovingly serving others. It begins in the church and moves into our homes as we love our spouses, children, and parents. And then it moves into our neighborhoods and into our communities as we love those in need. We're not going to be able to meet every need. We're not going to know every need. But we love as Christ enables us. And often that loving service is going to go unnoticed. At times it will be taken for granted. But beloved, the one who you abide in sees it. He knows it. He's the one who causes it, and He is pleased by it. Don't serve for glory. Don't serve for recognition. Don't serve to get something in return. That's not denying yourself. Serve to serve Christ. Give yourself so that Christ is honored. The love we are to display is the love that Christ displayed to you as He gave Himself for you. He gave His life for you. And He gave His life for you so that He could call you His friends. It's probably the most amazing thing about this section. He elevates those that He loves. Jesus has every right to demand perfect obedience. He has every right to say, "Look at what I sacrificed for you." He has every right to say, "Look at what I did for you." And let us be honest, if we were in Christ's position, we would do that. Because we're sinful. Because we're full of pride. Christ is not. Instead, He says, "I love you so much, you are now my friend." And please understand, this doesn't mean that Jesus is needy or lonely. He is completely self-sufficient. He needs nothing else. He is condescending to you, giving you what you desperately need. An eternal love that is revealed in an eternal friendship. And we all know friends are important. In our culture, who you know, or more importantly, who knows you, makes things happen. When we were part of the American ARP, Bill McKay became moderator, and he gave me a call. He asked me to serve on a committee, and I said yes, and it just snowballed. And so I got asked to serve on more important committees. And so I began to know the who's who in the synod, and the result was that people in the synod thought that I was important. And at one point, Coralie actually got a message from an ARP minister saying, "Are you related to Jonathan Cowan?" That's the extent of my fame. And now that we're out of the American ARP, my fame is gone, right? Fleeting. But we all experience it. We're important because of who we know or who we've rubbed shoulders with. Christ, the eternal King of this universe, declares that if you abide in his word, if you keep his commandments, you are his friends. Can Mark Carney promise you the same friendship? What athlete can promise you greater glory than that? What movie star? What billionaire? Christ says, "You keep my commandments, you are friends with the eternal King of the universe." What more do we need? And why does he do this? Verse 11 is to make you drive your obedience. Verse 11 is to make you understand what you get out of this friendship. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." All that Christ commands, all that he speaks, is so that his joy is in you and therefore your joy is full. And this is so important that I think I'm just going to next week just do a sermon on joy, because so often we don't grasp what joy is in Scripture. We confuse it with happiness. We confuse it with contentment. You and I look at self-denial, and all we see is loss. We see loss of position, recognition, and pride. Jesus tells you, you and I are to look again. What lays at the heart of self-denying love is Christ's joy, given to his friends. His friends who used to be his enemies. Christ gave himself to you so you could abide in his love, so that you would have lasting joy. Joy that can be present in loneliness, pain, suffering, and sorrow. Joy that can make laughter greater, tears shorter, hope stronger, and the disappointments smaller compared to Christ. This joy is for those who love as Christ loved, for those who keep his commandments, for those who prove to be his friends. This joy is for those who abide in Christ daily. It's not for the self-righteous, the proud, or the self-reliant. It is for those who are poor in spirit, humble in heart, who recognize that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. It is for those who come to Christ holding only their sins and failings. Christ says he comes to give you joy, that your joy may be full. Joy of obedience, joy of self-forgetting love, joy that leads to eternal worship of your friend. Joy that is yours through abiding in Christ, by abiding in his word, so that you keep his commandments. A joy that lasts as you remain in Christ, waiting for that glorious day when the King of Glory returns and says, "Welcome, my friend. Enter my rest." Because as he says here, I no longer call you servant. Because his word reveals to you all that the Father revealed to him. And therefore, Christ says, you are my friend if you abide in him. Please don't insult Christ. Are you a friend of Christ? Because if you abide, that is what you are. Yes, you serve him. Yes, you delight in him. Yes, he's your king. But your king says, to abide in me means you are my friend. Do you believe him? Do you live like Christ is your friend? Or do you hold him at an arm's distance because it's so much easier to sin against him? Christ says, if you abide in me, you are my friend. So we are to keep his commandments. So we are to love as he loves, even when it hurts. Tonight, as we come to his sacrament, are you coming as his friend? Are you coming as one who knows all that the Father has told Christ because Christ has revealed it to you through his word? Are you keeping his commandments, living in self-forgetting love? Are you abiding in Christ and his word? I hope and pray all of us can say yes. Yes, Christ is my friend because I abide in him. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, O God, we think of Christ's teaching in this upper room just hours before he is going to be nailed to the cross. And Lord, we are dumbfounded over what he teaches here. What king on this earth would look at their servant and say, you are my friend? We can't comprehend this love, and so we often don't believe it. We think it's too good to be true. We put limits upon it, limits that you have not. God, forgive us. Forgive us for our unbelief. Father, I pray that all of us who hope in you recognize what you have granted us. Friendship. Friendship with the eternal King, if we abide in you. Friendship that is proven by how we keep your word, by how we respond to your word. Oh, I pray for each one in this room that we can look at our lives and we can see that friendship growing within us as we abide in your word, delighting in the one who has united himself to us so that we will spend all eternity with him because it pleases him that we will be with him in his glory. Thank you, God, for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.